Dear Father, thank you once again for this day, your holy day, your Sabbath. And Father, we thank you for making us aware of the significance of this day and for revealing to us that it isn't like any other day, that it is separate and it is to be treated differently and specially. And Father, we do thank you for the great blessing it is and has been that you have given us one day out of the week. And in this day, we can turn our attention to you, to your word, and that we can be strengthened by your word for the coming days and for the coming week. And Father, we do pray that you would strengthen us and that we would be strong in your might and in that you would strengthen us in our inner man and not strengthen us physically so much, but we pray you would strengthen us spiritually and make us strong to do your will, to keep your commandments, to obey you, and to honor you and glorify you with our time and our days. And Father, we pray that we would do that today, and by your grace that you would move in us to accomplish this. And we pray once again as we do read from your word or as we speak about it, that all will be said is true and faithful, and help us in all things. We ask for your guidance, we ask for your blessing, only for Christ's sake. And in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Okay, this is a time of question and answer for everyone here as well as on Pal Talk. I think it's only Pal Talk, right, that can ask questions. We can't get any questions from you stream, Harold. Is that right? Okay. So anyone on Pal Talk that's listening, you're welcome to raise your hand there. Or anyone here is also invited to raise your hand if you have a comment or a question. And if you do, please come up and to this microphone so everyone can hear you and also those listening on Pal Talk. All right. Does anyone have anything? Yes, from Canada. You came from Canada. You go first.
Thank you. Let me read Revelation 11, verse 12.
Revelation 11, verse 12. And they heard a great voice from heaven, saying unto them, come up hither. And they ascended up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them.
And their enemies beheld them. How would you explain
how the enemies of God will behold this?
Yes.
Well, this is looking towards the last day, and I don't know exactly how that's going to work out.
Well, that's why I asked the question, because I didn't know either.
Yeah, and we do know that that's the day of the rapture on the last day. God is indicating that he will take his people up at the end of this 153-day period. I'm content with leaving how the last day is going to work out with God. You know, and we really got into trying to know every little bit and every detail, the time and everything regarding May 21, and we were incorrect. So if someone knew absolutely, without question, what's going to happen on October 21, I would like to discuss it, but not interested in speculation.
Okay, thank you.
All right, you're welcome. Okay, Lester.
I was wondering if you could look at 1 Corinthians 16, verses 9 to 13.
Mm-hmm. 1 Corinthians chapter 16,
verses 9 to 12. 9-13.
Yeah, verse 9 says, "For a great door and effectual is open unto me, and there are many adversaries. Now if Timotheus come, see that he may be with you without fear, for he worketh the work of the Lord as I also do. Let no man therefore despise him, but conduct him forth in peace, that he may come unto me, for I look for him with the brethren. As touching our brother Apollos, I greatly desired him to come unto you with the brethren, but his will was not at all to come at this time, but he will come when he shall have convenient time." Well, verse 9 is referring to what we just witnessed of the latter rain. The great door and effectual is open. And actually, it has application to any period where God is sending forth the gospel and saving people. It's a door that's open to heaven. And notice what goes hand in hand with that. There are many adversaries. If you are teaching false, then no door to heaven is open. And in all probability, not too many people are going to contest what you say. There will be some critics. There's always critics of everything. But for the most part, people aren't interested. It's a whole world of falsehood out there. And if you're just teaching another false gospel, it fits right in. And even though some people might, they don't like it when the minister on TV sells the prayer hanky for a couple hundred, and they, you know, most people know that's ridiculous. But even there, there's not too critical. No one makes it a point to campaign against it and spend most of their waking time campaigning against it. But on the other hand, if you have the truth, if there is actually a great door, Christ is the door that's open to heaven, and people are being saved, like we just witnessed, as God told us, a great multitude was being saved, well, then all the stops are pulled out, and Satan realizes his kingdom's being ransacked, and so he gathers his forces, and they come against the gospel or the source of that gospel to assault and attack. And that's what we saw with the message of Judgment Day.
I was hearing about this. Habakkuk says that it will not tarry. It will tarry. It will not lie, but it will sure come to pass.
Mm-hmm.
Now, when I was reading this verse 2 years ago, or 2 or 3 years ago, I'm thinking that I'm feeling nervous about the, you know, if it tarries. If October 21st tarry and it does not tarry, and it does not come to pass, and I'm feeling worried that it might not happen. You know.
Well, I understand what you're saying, and let's read that in Habakkuk chapter 2, where it says in verse 2, "And Jehovah answered me and said, Write the vision and make it plain upon tables, that he may run that readeth it." Remember in a psalm, maybe Psalm 119, it says, run the way of God's commandments. And that's what it means, to run. It's like to walk in his commandments, same idea, to obey it. For the vision, and the whole Bible really is likened to a vision, the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak. That's actually a mistranslation. It should be he, because it's a pronoun. It can be he, she, or it, depending on the context. And Hebrews 10, that J.R. looked at a little bit, Hebrews 10 quotes from Habakkuk, and In verse 37, "For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come, and will not tarry." And notice it's the masculine pronoun, he that shall come. And in Habakkuk 2, the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end really he shall speak and not lie. Though he tarry, wait for him, because he will surely come. He will not tarry. And from our perspective, it's as though God tarried, because we were looking for him on May 21. But he's telling us, no, it's all according to the plan, to my complete schedule timeline, and he's not tarrying at all. Now, what you're saying, you know, like I said, we have our backs up against the wall, and God recognizes that. Look at Exodus 14 and what God has says to Moses, or has Moses say to the people. This is for all of us, as the people were fearful. And it says in verse 13, "And Moses said unto the people, Fear ye not, stand still, and see the salvation of Jehovah, which he will show to you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever." That is our admonition for all of us. Now, God tells us, be anxious for nothing, and that includes the end of the world. That includes waiting on him patiently. We can pray about it and pray, oh Lord, you know, what if it doesn't happen? What if it doesn't happen? And he tells us to cast our cares on him. And this would be the response: be still, stand still, and we'll find out in less than 2 weeks.
Okay, thank you.
Bob?
Okay, a question from Pal Talk is, please compare Acts 2, 34, and 35 with Matthew 22, 42 to 45.
Acts 2, where?
2, 34 and 35, and then there's two other verses.
All right. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, Jehovah said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. And in Matthew 22, what?
Yeah,
what?
42 to 45 and Hebrews 1:13.
Matthew 22... 44 and 45.
42 through 45.
Oh, 42. Okay. Saying, what think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? They say unto him, the son of David. He saith unto them, how then does David in spirit call him Lord? Saying, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. If David call him Lord, how is he his son? And then Hebrews?
Hebrews 1:13.
But to which of the angels said he at any time, sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool?
Okay, the question is who these angels are. Who the angels are in the book of Hebrews.
Well,
comparing them to the other verses.
Yeah, well, in Hebrews 1:13, it's speaking of angelic beings, because verse 14 tells us, are they not all ministering spirits? So we know that it's true that God's people are messengers or angels. It's the same word. But we're not ministering spirits. We have flesh and blood. We have a body. And now with say Matthew 22, and where it's speaking of, it's quoting from Psalm 110. How he saith unto him, verse 43, how then does David in spirit call him Lord, saying, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. This is a verse that's showing that the Messiah, who would be a son of David, would be God. That's the point of what's being said here and why it's quoted from Psalm 110, but it has nothing to do with angels.
Okay, can you check Ezekiel 12, chapter 12, verse 18 and verse 19? And there's a question.
Does this go along with Ezekiel 12, 18? Son of man, eat thy bread with quaking, and drink thy water with trembling, and with carefulness. And say unto the people of the land, thus saith the Lord Jehovah, the inhabitants of Jerusalem and of the land of Israel, they shall eat their bread with carefulness and drink their water with astonishment, that her land may be desolate from all that is therein because of the violence of all them that dwell therein. Now this would be scripture that's looking at God's judgment on the churches and the congregations, as God is did make historically Judah desolate, and spiritually he made the churches desolate.
The question is, could this be compared to Philippians 2, verse 12 and 13, and could Ezekiel 12 have something to do with the 5 months?
Philippians 2? Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your... Well, that is what I thought about as I read concerning Ezekiel, that he was to eat bread and drink water with quaking and trembling. So I think it does relate to that. I don't know how to relate it to the 5 months period. It seems to be connected to the judgment upon the churches. Okay, Kenji.
Good afternoon. My question is Matthew 5.
Okay, Matthew 5.
Matthew 5, where it reads in verse 14 all the way to 19.
Just
the 14 and 15 and against the verse 18.
Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Verse 18, for verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled.
And I compare that to like Proverbs chapter 3, verse 27.
Proverbs
chapter 3, verse 27. The reason for this question is because even though we're in 153 days, I was wondering, since we are like the light of the world, but it's puzzling me because I had some discussions over
Proverbs, and then you can
sure.
Make your statement. Withhold not good from them to whom it is due when it is in the power of thine hand to do it.
That's correct. The reason why I brought this up, I had a discussion with another man in Baltimore. I'm not going to mention his name. And he's still thinking that salvation is available to a sense because we are not supposed to be a candle underneath. Like, we're not supposed to hide. But then Isaiah chapter 26 comes in and says, like, hide for a moment. Please explain.
And also the proverb, which is, it's... But someone's trying to say, okay, it's in the power of our hand to do good because we have the Bible. However, it's not in the power of our hand if God has indicated there's no more salvation, which he has. So we do not have the power to go contrary to what God has said. And therefore, we can't bring a gospel of salvation to people when there is no salvation. But, now, as far as the light of the candle, if we look at Revelation 18, so God says, as you mentioned in Matthew 5, the candle light is not to be hid. But he tells us in verse 23 of Revelation 18, and the light of a candle shall shine no more at all in thee, and the voice of the bridegroom and of the bride shall be heard no more at all in thee. And that's not referring to October 21. That's referring to when Babylon fell, which was May 21. That's after the 70 years, which typifies the length of the Great Tribulation. On that day, Babylon fell, and that's the context for Revelation 18. On that day, God put out the light. The sun was darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars fell, and even the light of a candle. He put out the great lights and he put out the small lights. And there is just spiritual darkness over all the earth. So it's not a matter of having our light shine and people will see it. Now the believers still have the Holy Spirit within them, and you can still... any child of God can be an example of the believer, and that example could still be noticed by others. But in the sense of it shining, just like the voice of the bride and the bridegroom will not be heard, we're still reading from the Bible, we're still teaching. The problem isn't that. The problem is God has sent a famine of hearing, and they can't hear. He's also sent a famine of seeing. So even though there is still the Bible, which is a light, they can't see it, and they're going to stay in darkness.
So how does this relate to verse 18 in Matthew 5, when it says, "For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle right. shall in no wise pass from the law, till right. all be fulfilled."
And what did the law say? The law, the Bible, said Judgment Day was May 21. Said the door shut on May 21. That's what the law said.
Right.
And that's not going to pass, no matter how much people fight against it.
Okay, thank you.
All right, thank you. All right, anyone else have anything? Question or comment? Bob?
Okay. Pal Talk, question is, would this ferry boat... but this ferry boat crossing in 2 Samuel 19, 15, and 18 be a spiritual picture of the elect crossing on dry land? Thank you all for bringing truth to us sheep. Okay.
2 Samuel 19, 15, verse 15. Verse 18, and there went over a ferry boat to carry over the king's household and to do what he thought good, and Shimei the son of Gera fell down before the king as he was come over Jordan. No, to cross on a ferry boat is not the same as crossing on dry land. That's a different picture. I don't know what the spiritual picture is, but it would not be related to God drying up the sea. It's a completely different thing. Thank you for that verse. And does anyone else have anything that you'd like to discuss? Okay. Let me just say that and then we'll close. I want to say it because there's a lot of children here and parents, and we all have family. In Luke 11, we have read this and thought, well, possibly God will still save after the shutting of the door. But it says in verse 5 of Luke 11, and I'll read these verses and then go over it quickly. And he said unto them, which of you shall have a friend and shall go unto him at midnight and say unto him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine in his journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, Trouble me not. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. So there's three things there that relate to our day. Midnight, because it was midnight in Acts 16, the earthquake opened the prison doors. Midnight in the book of Exodus, when the firstborn were slain. And the second thing is the door is shut. And that happened on May 21, as that was the equivalent date to the 17th day of the second month of Noah's calendar, the day after God shut Noah and his family into the ark. 7,000 years later, on May 21, on the equivalent date, he shut the door to heaven. And the third thing is this friend, and, you know, God is the believer's friend. Abraham was his friend. All God's people are the friends of God. This friend says, my children are with me in bed. And God likens his salvation plan to adopting sons and daughters, his children. Everything fits May 21. Midnight, the door shut, and the children are within with the Father. And yet here comes this individual who is coming at midnight, and it says in verse 6, he had nothing to set. And then verse 7, and he from within shall answer and say, Trouble me not. The door is now shut. My children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him, because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. And I remember looking at this not too long after May 21 and thinking, well, maybe God can still, I'm putting a bounty on that fly. Kids, you hear me? $2. You know, all these years and that thing's still flying around. But I remember thinking, well, maybe even though the door's shut, God might possibly save someone. No. There's no chance. No possibility. And it's not teaching that. When the friend is coming, he's asking for bread, but so do believers. We go to the Lord every day. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Give us our daily bread. And that's not necessarily a petition for salvation. Give us bread. And in this case, we're praying or we're going to a friend for bread to give to another. And just think of it this way. Just think of it this way. We all know family and friends and neighbors and maybe people we witness to about maybe at the gas station, and they heard the message. And we also know that God could have saved any of them as long as they weren't in a church. Any one of them. And here we are, it's Judgment Day, and the day of salvation is over. And we're going to God in prayer at this time, at this point in history. That's the importunity. It's not that this man kept knocking. We don't read that he knocked and knocked and knocked. It's not like Luke 18, where the woman by her continual coming wearies the judge. Doesn't say that here. The importunistic, that's a word Bob coined, I'm going to try it. The importunity is that he came at all. That he came at all. He came after the door shut, after the children are gathered, and he's still asking for bread for his son, for his daughter, for his wife, for his neighbor. You see what God is indicating? Look at it this way. How many people are going to God correctly at this time praying for other people? There's a lot of people who are praying, "Oh God, save my uncle, save this one, save that one." Not recognizing it's judgment day, not recognizing the door is shut. That's not how God wants people to come. He wanted us to come that way all the way through history until the door is shut. But they're coming thinking that all God's children aren't with him, that the door is open, and here that's not the case. His children are with him. The door is shut. It's midnight. It's judgment. So here come God's people. Only God's people will pray this way. And they're going in recognition of all the truths they've learned from the Bible that, look, Lord, I know where we're at. And I know you're not saving anymore, but I pray for my daughter and I pray for my son. Not that you'll have mercy, but having had mercy, may you have mercy. We're going back in recognition that God would have had to save them prior to the door shutting. But notice in verse 8, I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend. It's not that relationship between God and his people. That's not why he's going to grant his request. It's not friendship. What's the reason? Because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. That's great encouragement. That's great encouragement. How bold, how brash to come in the day of judgment, to come beseeching God still at this time. When and here we are just a couple of weeks, under a couple of weeks from the end of all things, and God is encouraging us, okay, for your importunity, not that you keep knocking and knocking and knocking, but the fact that you're coming at all in a proper way, in understanding the day we're in, well, I think it's great encouragement for us that we should continue to pray. You know, just because God saved a great multitude doesn't mean he's in complete control of the outworking of that in each individual's life. Right? He's done it in our lives. In other words, God could save people, and they're saved, and he could allow them to remain pretty much as they were, so no one, not even themselves, would know anything had happened. That's within his ability to do, isn't it? Why would he do that? One reason is for he would want his people to pray. He would want them to pray, and we can go to him and we can pray, "Oh Lord, I'm not the judge. I'm not the discerner. I know from all outward appearances there's been no change in these people that I've been praying for even throughout these 5 months. But I do know that you could have done it, and so I am going to come to you in an importunistic way and continue." I think I coined a better word. No, this will be it. Anyway, it's just something I think God is encouraging all of us to keep praying as we continue on. All right, quick. All right, it'll be quick. Your question was going to be quick.
I don't believe this will be quick, but if we could turn to Daniel 7.
Daniel 7,
Verse 12.
Okay.
Actually, verse 11. And I'm going to tie that into Revelation in a few.
Mm-hmm. I beheld then because of the voice of the great words which the horn spake. I beheld even till the beast was slain and his body destroyed and given to the burning flame.
And then 12?
And 12. As concerning the rest of the beast, they had their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season and time.
Now, I know you've spoken about this in the past, and I believe that this is the May 21st,
mm-hmm.
where the devil, Satan, was thrown, judgment came on the 21st, and he was decommissioned from the church and from the world.
Right.
Yet, we still have his other two personalities, or his other two lives, what have you, that continue in this present 5 months. I'm correct in that.
Well, he still exists,
correct.
And God speaks of him, right. The other beast...
Which would be the beast and
mm-hmm.
the false
the beast
prophet.
That rose up out of the sea had seven heads and 10 horns. So you slay a beast and you still have other beasts.
Okay, but that would be May 21st, correct?
Yes, when it says that he was slain, that's May 21st, and his dominion was taken away, but the Satan himself still exists, so their lives are prolonged for a season in time,
right,
in
right
5 months.
Which is the 5 months. Mm-hmm. If we could turn to Revelation 19.
Revelation 19.
Yes, sir. 20 through 21. Through 21.
And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet. It wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone, and the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh.
I believe that this would be the 21st of October.
Well, it's both. Verse 20, the beast is taken and thrown into the lake of fire. That's May 21. And then verse 21, where it says the remnant, is a word that's used in other places, like in Revelation 9, the rest of the men. It's looking at the unsaved people of the world. The beast and a false prophet would be Satan.
Correct.
And the church. And then the rest of the men are all the unsaved that are under God's wrath. But they wait until October 21, and that's when they're destroyed.
Correct. That's what I believe. Mm-hmm. What I'm saying is this: if in Daniel, the first aspect of him, which began the judgment on the 21st of May, and we have the, because he breaks it down into three different beasts, more than three beasts, but I just think it's four beasts. But the one is thrown into the lake of fire.
Sorry.
The one is thrown into the lake of fire, which would be the destruction of Satan. He's defeated, the defeated foe. I know he got defeated at the cross, but I'm just saying, on the 21st of May. If there's no possibility that in between the 21st of May and now, that which we just read in Revelation, that's not going to happen on the 21st, and we still have a time period in there between the death of these other two beasts and that first beast?
Well, the verse 21, it's looking at, that's also Satan's kingdom. Remember in Revelation 13, two beasts were in view. One beast came out of the sea, and another beast, if we go back there, a second beast showed itself from the earth. In verse 11, I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. It's actually the second beast that took his seat in the temple. The first beast is one who power was given unto him. No, I'm sorry. In verse 7, it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them, and power was given him over all kindreds, tongues, and nations. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him. So he is picturing Satan's rule over all the earth. The second beast, because he has horns like a lamb but speaks like a dragon, that identifies more with the church. It's the beast was put down on May 21, but it's just when God says, and the rest of the beasts had their dominion taken away, but their lives were prolonged, It's basically looking at the fact that Satan's not dead. He didn't cease to exist. He's still continuing. He can still come against God's people. But on the last day, he will be destroyed. All right. Thank you. Okay, we'll stop here and close with a word of prayer. I would like to thank everyone for coming and being with us. You know, today it was really nice seeing so many people that are still waiting on the Lord, still looking for His coming. And sometimes we, especially over the last few months, we might have thought, well, just about everybody has gone back, and it's not true. Now, Lord willing, next week we will have a meeting, but we will have to get out of here by 1 p.m. Everyone's invited to come then too, but we will not even we won't have a lunch. It'll just be studies, and then we'll have to go. Okay, let's close with prayer. Dear Father, we do thank you for your mercy and your salvation and for your grace. And we thank you for your wisdom, which is higher and further above any of ours. It's too high for us. We cannot grab a hold of it. But only by your Spirit can we understand anything. And we thank you, Father, that you do give us your Spirit to understand and to see truths from your Word. And we do ask, Father, that you would help us to follow your guidance and to follow your Word, and also to wait upon you. And may we stand still and in expectation. May we look to you to fight the battle, and look to you to do everything necessary. And Father, we know that you hear the prayers of your people, and we know that you're fully aware of this situation. So we ask we would cast our cares upon you, we would be anxious for nothing, and that we would go forward thankfully and praising you and thanking you for what you have done. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.